John chapter 14 tonight. John chapter 14. We started into this section of the scriptures a couple of weeks ago and started this message in particular last Wednesday night. So I want to wrap it up tonight and continue to dig into these verses. And I hope this will be a help to you as we look at these final lessons from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking at the basis of our peace. The Lord says in verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." We would all acknowledge tonight that there are many reasons or there are many things that can cause your heart to be troubled. It can be an employment matter. It can be a financial matter. It can be a health matter. No doubt there are many even gathered tonight that have things that are troubling to the heart. But we have a basis for dealing with that. And the second part of the verse begins to reveal to us the foundation. And without the second part of the verse, I don't have any confidence in the first part of the verse. Let not your heart be troubled. If you were to put confidence in man, that confidence will be misplaced. We find that listed out in one of the Psalms. I'm not to put my confidence in men, but I'm to put my confidence in Almighty God. And so the second part of the verse is what directs us on this matter. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. God is on the throne. Whatever you're going through tonight, God is still on the throne. Whatever you're facing, whatever's on the horizon, whatever's in the rearview mirror, God is still on the throne. And it is the eternal God that says to us, let not your heart be troubled. And so there's a basis for our peace. And he begins to lay that out over the next verses, begins to show to us where our confidence should be and what would bring peace to our hearts. We looked at these two last Wednesday night, and we want to look at three more tonight. Number one, our peace rests in a place. The Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. When we came back Tuesday night, we drove back into our neighborhood. We raised the garage door and we came back to a place that we call home. There's something comforting about coming back to that place that we call home. And it's a place of solitude. It's a place of rest. And God says, here's this eternal place. I have my Father's house, and there are many mansions. And so our peace first rests in a place. And we looked at those things last Wednesday night. And then the second thing that we looked at is our peace not only rests in a place, but it also rests in a promise. Look at verse number 3. In verse number 3, the Bible says, I will come again. God declares, or Jesus Christ declares, that he will come again and receive us unto himself. And we walked through those things last Wednesday night. We want to move forward then and look at the other three. And again, understand where our peace lies. Again, there's all kinds of tumultuous things around us. I don't know that you can turn on too many different radio stations and find people at complete peace. If you watch the news every night, if you watch 24/7 news, if you stay tuned to the cycles of different updates and so forth, it's amazing to me at how many of these 24/7 news cycles have some kind of an emergency alert where they're going to give you some kind of important headline news. And I thought to myself when I first started hearing those things, I'm like, oh, okay, now that's out of the ordinary. They're going to tell me something new. They're going to give me some kind of update. But I tell you, those things go off all the time now. And if you're watching some kind of news outlet, it's like every few seconds there's an emergency alert. You're thinking, oh, there's another one. And it just seems like this is going off all the time. But in fact, we can have peace in the midst of very difficult times and very difficult settings. So number one, our peace rests in a place. Number two, our peace rests in a promise. Number three, let's dig deeper tonight and go further in verse number three. Not only does our peace rest in a place and in a promise, number three, our peace rests in his presence. Look at what the Bible says in verse number three. We have the promise, I will come again. Now go to the next statement. And receive you unto myself that where I am, there ye may be also. That where I am, there ye may be also. Our peace rests in his presence. Now again, on this side we have the Lord Jesus Christ with us whithersoever we go. But won't it be unbelievable when we reach the other side and our faith becomes sight? So we are able to look on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine with me, if you would, what it must have been like for those disciples in the upper room on that Sunday after the Lord had risen from the dead, and they're there in a meeting discussing different things, and the Lord appears to them. What it must have been like that first time that they laid eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Seemed as though it was a time of despair and discouragement, and yet Jesus comes and appears in the very room in which they met. There's something significant about his presence. And while we have his presence with us, he said, if I open my door unto him, he will come in and sup with me and I with him. We have his presence, but again, we take this to another level when the Bible says our faith becomes sight. And we're able to look on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Perhaps you have a loved one that you stay in pretty close communication with via some kind of phone or email or something like this, but primarily with a phone. It is significant when you have the opportunity to talk to them, isn't it? And now we've even ramped it up further than that when we can actually FaceTime someone. Boy, FaceTiming is always tough, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I'm like, oh man. It's showing exactly what's there. I want to put in someone else's photo and have me look like that, you know, and I can't believe this is what I'm looking like on FaceTime. Then you're trying to hold the phone. You're more focused with how the phone is making you look than you are really in the conversation. Come on, am I the only one that's felt that way? But, you know, on occasions, we'll have the opportunity to communicate with our loved ones. And it's one thing to be able to talk to them electronically. It's one thing to hear their voice. It's one thing to get an update. It's another thing altogether when they're getting off of the plane and you're there to greet them and you're going to be in their physical presence. And the Bible conveys to us the truth of this matter. And he says, the tabernacle of God is with men and he will dwell with them and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them. Tremendous truth that's given to us. The presence of God is what will make heaven, heaven. Now, I know we often hear about the streets of gold. We often hear about the mansions. We often hear about all these different things. We're like, okay, that will be just wonderful. How beautiful heaven must be. But the truth is that heaven and the presence of God is what makes heaven, heaven. Now, many of you all are familiar with the nature of Air Force One. And I think it's interesting that Air Force One is the official air traffic control call sign for a United States Air Force aircraft carrying the President of the United States. And what we're saying then is if his presence is not on the plane, then technically it's not really Air Force One. So if for some reason he had to switch over to something else, we'd recognize it as, oh, he's not on that plane, he's on this plane. What makes the difference? It makes all the difference in the world as to his presence. Heaven will be heaven because of the presence of Almighty God and because of the promise that's made about his presence where he says, I am there, and you will be there also. In truth, if you'll look at this from the other angle, listen to this tonight. In truth, hell is really a place of torment because there is no presence of God. Now, we know of the nature of the flames. We know of the nature of the eternality of the discipline or the punishment. We know what the Bible says in Mark chapter 9, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But the unsaved world says right now That the best thing that could happen to them is to be in a place where there is no God. And do you understand, my friend, that that is the absolute worst place that you could ever be? So heaven is made heaven because we spend an eternity in the presence of Almighty God. And in truth, hell is hell because there's no hope of the presence of God ever being in that place. Our peace rests in his presence. Our peace rests in a promise. Our peace rests in a place. Would you look at number four with me tonight? Number four. And it's in verses 4-6. Our peace rests in a path. In a path. Let's look at what the Bible says, verse number 4. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I think you would understand this tonight. I think that there are many that would understand this, especially if you've been in some kind of other man-made religion or something along those lines. There are religions that will teach that you do the best you can, and then at the end of this life, you really have no idea what's going to happen. It's all up in the air. And there are definitely people out there who have followed these religions, and they would even say inside of their man-made religion, you don't dare claim that you are going to go to heaven because you can't know for sure. You can't guarantee that that's going to be the outcome of what you've done. You'll appear before some kind of tribunal, and they'll weigh your good works and your bad works, and they leave you in this place of uncertainty. Whereas the Bible tells us, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And so when I read the Word of God, I can know for sure that heaven is my home. This is a certainty. You know, one of the most difficult positions to live in is in that position of uncertainty. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know what's ahead and everything like this. But God gives us certainty about heaven as our home. And he tells us the path. It's laid out for us in Scripture. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is a certain path, and that path brings great peace to those that will follow it. There's a story that's told by a pioneer missionary on the continent of Africa. And he tells how he was taking the gospel to a new tribe far to the north. And with his bearers, he arrived at a village at a point beyond which his porters refused to go. The missionary appealed to the local chief. Was there someone in his village who could act as his guide to the distant northern tribe? The chief summoned a man, tall, battle-scarred, and carrying a large axe. And a bargain was made, and the next morning the missionary set off through the bush, following his new guide. The way became increasingly rough, and the path had all but disappeared. There was an occasional mark blazed on a tree, occasionally a narrow path. Finally, the missionary called a halt. He asked the guide if he was sure he knew the way. The man pulled himself up to his full height. "White man," he said, "you see this axe in my hand? You see these scars on my body? With this axe, I blazed the trail to the tribal village to which we go. I came from there. These scars I received when I made the way. You ask me if I know the way. Before I came, there was no way. I am the way." What an unbelievable picture when we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came from that place and blazed the trail, when God took upon himself flesh, was made in the likeness of men, and the Bible says that he declared to all men, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus could say, "I am the way," because he is the only one who had come that way and gone home that way. And without him, There is no way. All right, let's walk down through these three things then, if you would. If you have your Bibles there, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. One commentator put these three things this way. The first statement that is made there, I am the way, is that of answering the question, how can I be saved? So when the Word of God says that there is one way, what is that way? Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, in verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible says in verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no doubt in my mind that each and every one of us have come short. So there's a target of perfection that we must meet. Can I say it to you this way? We know from Matthew chapter 19 that if a man would be perfect, he'd have no need of a Savior. So if you could live a perfect life, there'd be no need for Jesus Christ to die in your place and take away your sins. You're perfect. You can enter heaven. But you know what? Not one of us can claim perfection. We are all lost in our sin. Sin is anything that I say, do, or think that displeases God. And it details for us very clearly that we are all gone out of the way. We are all unrighteous. There's no doubt about it. The prosecutor stands up before the judge and finds every one of us guilty. But we go on to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, if you'll turn over there. Just one or two chapters over. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm a sinner. I said in the recent funeral services that if you ever doubted whether or not I could claim perfection, all you'd have to do would be to ask my folks. And if you didn't believe my folks, or if my folks were just lying and my mom was just trying to say, hey, this is a nice kid, he's a super guy, all you'd have to do is ask my sister. My sister's not going to lie about it. She'll tell you about many of my imperfections and many of my sins. No doubt about it. She lived across the hall with me for about 18 years. So she knows me. And it's the nature of my sin. I know that I'm a sinner, but God commendeth, or he demonstrated his love to each and every one of us. He showed his love to you. How did he show that? By giving his only begotten son. In that, while we were still lost in our condition, while we were still lost in our sins, while we were still on our way to condemnation, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That, my friend, is the way. Someone had to take your place. Someone had to take my place. I can remember many occasions where I was disciplined because I had done something wrong. But I don't ever remember my brother or sisters coming in and knocking on the door right before my dad was to discipline me and say, hey, Dad, why don't you let Todd go and we'll take his place? You know, they never did that one time. Not one time. And they say they love me. They never did that one time, but you know something else? I never did that for them. I wasn't about to step up and say, oh, Dad, go ahead and discipline me on their behalf. I wasn't about to do that. But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did in a far greater way? He took the punishment not just of a sin. He took the punishment of all of my sin. And not my sin only, but the sins of the whole world. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so in this passage, we find Jesus Christ declares, I am the way. Now, there's only two choices on the shelf for every single human being. Either Jesus Christ is telling us the truth and you must be saved his way, or he's a bold-faced liar. If Jesus Christ is a bold-faced liar, then can I ask you this simple question? What are you doing here tonight? Why are you struggling in the hustle and bustle of the area and wanting to get back, get the kids some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, get the little sippy cup, load them into the car, and work your way back here to hear what this book says? Because if Jesus Christ lied, why are we wasting our time? Go and do whatever you want to do on Sundays. Take it as an extra day off. Stop wasting your time following a book of fables if Jesus Christ is a complete fraud and a complete liar. But it's only one of those two ways. He's either telling us the truth and saying, please come to me and all that will come, I will give rest. Or he's lying. Now, I believe the book is telling us the truth. And I believe he's told us the exact way, and he has said that that way is through me. Now, many men and women down through the ages have rejected the way of Jesus Christ, and they've started their own religions. They've created their own followings. It was interesting when we were there with my in-laws. My father-in-law pastors, again, at a church in PA. And while we were there on Tuesdays, he goes to it's a flea market, and there's a number of different types of items that are available at the flea market. I love flea market food. I don't know why. It's not healthy. It's not good for you. But it's fixed quickly. It's not colorful, but it tastes really good. I mean, it's good stuff, okay? And so I'm trying this and that and this and that in the flea market. But there's a gentleman that came up to us, and in this flea market setting, everyone knows my father-in-law is preacher. Hey, there's preacher. Let's ask preacher what he thinks about that. And Dad Mallon, he talks to everybody and everything like this. And this gentleman comes up to us, and it's obvious that it's someone that my father-in-law has interacted with before, but he's a Jehovah's Witness. And so I was like, oh boy. And so it was obvious that they've carried on many conversations about what the Jehovah's Witness believe and everything like this. Well, so I just watched their interactions. And at one point, my father-in-law had pulled his Bible out. And nobody really knows who I am. They just see I'm not a face that's normally there at this flea market. Until I make a statement like, well, Dad, what do you think of this? Why are you calling him Dad? I was like, well, he's my father-in-law. Oh, so then the Jehovah's Witness turned from my father-in-law, and here's how it went. This was pretty interesting. He's like, oh, so he's your father-in-law, huh? So you got a Baptist for a father-in-law, huh? And I was like, yep, got a Baptist for a father-in-law. Now, you know where I'm going on this, don't you? He's like, so where are you from? Like, I'm from Northern Virginia. Really? Virginia? He's moving along. You know where he's going then, don't you? What are you up here for? We had a couple of days off from school. Got to come up. What do you do for a living? I knew it was coming. I said, well, actually, I'm a pastor too. Really? Oh, are you a Baptist too? And I said, well, yes, I am. I'm a Baptist too. And so he's got that look on his face, and he's shaking his head and everything like this. And he's like, well, we like to study the Bible too. We just don't have pastors like you guys and so forth. And I was like, I'm not going to argue with you. But anyway, I knew where this was headed, and I just thought it's so interesting because all different kinds of men and women down through the ages have come up with their own ideas about the way. But you know, none of those other founders can do anything to help me get on the way. They've all died, and they've all gone into the grave, and not one of them have power over the grave. But Jesus Christ could declare, I am the way. Again, the commentator said, here's the question in the I am the way. How can I be saved? Here's the second one. He said, I am the way. That's how can I be saved. He said, I am the truth. That's the second question. How can I be sure? How can I be sure? So I want to know that I'm on the way, and then I want to, number two, know that I'm sure that I'm on the way. Would you go with me to Romans chapter number 8? Romans chapter 8, and look at verse number 35. So here's how the commentator lays it out for us with these three things. I am the way. How can I be saved? I am the truth. How can I be sure? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I breathe my last breath here, my next breath will be in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I think there are far too many days that we spend too long in our attachment to this tabernacle. And my friend, this tabernacle is dying. That's a fact. I'm ready to cast off the earthly tabernacle and put on a heavenly tabernacle. But as the Apostle Paul said, for to me, if you're asking me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But look at what he says here in Romans chapter 8. This is for the believer. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you, my friend, are in Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. The Apostle Paul delineates that in the book of Romans. Again, the Bible gives us great truth and reinforces time and again that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Because God does not want the believer to dwell one moment in the land of despair and uncertainty. He knows that he wants you to know that you are saved and that you have him for all eternity. So the commentator said, I am the way. How can I be saved? I am the truth. How can I be sure? Here's the third one. John chapter 14, how can I be satisfied? I am the life. How can I be satisfied? So there's your three questions that go along with these three statements. How can I be saved? I am the way. How can I be sure? Well, I am the truth. How can I be satisfied? I am the life. If you take your Bibles and go back with me real quickly to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 4, John chapter 4, this is Christ interacting with the woman at the well. And as he deals with the woman at the well, John chapter 4, verse number 13, this is the question for you and for me. Do we want our best life here? If we do, then we want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want your best marriage here? Then you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want the best potential for your family? Then you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Do you want to have the best life on this side? Look what the Bible says in verse number 13. Jesus answered, this is speaking to the woman there at the well, and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The total answer for true life on this side and true life on that side is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. You want your best life on this side? Meet Jesus Christ. You want to be in the best prepared position for the next life? Then you need to meet Jesus Christ. And so I love how that commentator puts it. I am the way. How can I be saved? I am the truth. How can I be sure? I am the life. How can I be satisfied? Well, we've walked through four things so far. We've walked through the place. We've walked through the promise. We've walked through his presence. and we walk through his path. Let's look at the fifth one tonight. And this kind of goes further with his presence. Our peace rests in a person. Our peace rests in a person. And I want to go further tonight on this topic of the presence of Almighty God. John chapter 14, look at what the Bible says in verse number 7. After these three verses that we're very familiar with, verses 4, 5, and 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now look at verses 7 through 11. Just listen as I read these. You read them along. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. What is the recurring word over and over and over again in those few verses right there? What is it? What do you see? What word do you see over and over again? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 12 times there. What's the word you see over and over again? The Father. The Father. How do we know what God the Father is really like? God the Son dwelt among us. Now I'm going to give you some homework for next Wednesday night, okay? Here's some homework for next Wednesday night. Take some time in your personal devotions, and I'll even tell you how you can cheat on your homework, okay? All right, pastor's going to help us cheat on our homework, okay? If you have a Bible app on your phone, or if you have a commentary or some kind of Bible dictionary or something like this, Thompson Chain, Strong's Concordance, go through John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, and John chapter 17, and see how many times the Father is mentioned. And just track that, okay? Because I believe it's very significant that in these final lessons from the Lord Jesus Christ, 14, 15, 16, and 17, the Trinity is highlighted. We believe in a triune God. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. But God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. That's one of the things that Jehovah's Witness said to me yesterday. He said, you're not one of those Trinitarians too, are you? You know, again. Yeah. Go through and look at how many times the Father's mentioned. And then here's where I want it to really sink in with you. If we've seen the Son, we've seen the Father. And then as we go through this, you're going to see the Holy Spirit that's going to come into play. And what it's reinforcing to all of us is that this triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, has everything to do with the believer's salvation and the believer's sanctification. And so when we're looking at these final lessons from the Lord Jesus Christ, all three of them play a vital part in bringing peace to your heart. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now let me walk down through these. Now again, I'll give you that as a little bit of homework for next Wednesday night. And then I'll even tell you, you can use some electronic formats, you can use some Bible references and so forth, commentators. You'll be able to figure it out. But take time. See how many times the Father is mentioned in these four chapters. We have God the Father, and look what the Son says to Philip. He says to him, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. God the Son. If we have seen the Son, we have seen the Father. And then the final part of it is God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into the Spirit of truth. And in fact, it's coming up here in the coming verses. But look down at verse number 16. We'll give a little bit of insight here in the coming for the coming weeks. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So again, what's our focus here? And what is it that actually brings peace to our heart? Is it some kind of denomination? No, it's not. Is it some kind of structure or building around us? No, it's not. Is it some kind of pastoral staff or some pastoral influence or something? No, it's not. Well, maybe it's all my brothers and sisters in Christ. No, that's not our stability either. In fact, folks, when you and I are searching for lasting peace, that lasting peace can only come from God himself. Pastor, I've been attending this church all my life. Do you know that that does not help you one bit in eternal life? Pastor, my folks have been here from the time it was started. Do you know that that does not help one bit towards eternal life? Well, my dad's this or my mom's this. They've been active in this. None of those things matter in eternal life. But this does matter. And this is what will bring you peace, is if you are walking with this God. And I'm troubled tonight that there are so many people that could actually have lasting peace, but they don't. Christ says at the beginning, let not your heart be troubled. Is your heart troubled tonight? If it is, it can be dealt with because there's peace in our heavenly home, the place that awaits us. There's peace in the promise that God has given. I will come again. There's peace in his presence, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's peace in the path. There's no doubt in my mind it's the right path. There are all kinds of popular figures that say that there's all these different roads that lead to heaven. No, my friend, there's one way that leads to eternal life, and that's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's peace in a person. We'll go into that further in the coming weeks. But let's again contemplate that first statement from the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. I could make that statement to you, but it's not going to make a difference in eternity. But when you follow it up with a statement, ye believe in God. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's immutable. He's eternal. All these different things God cannot change and will not change. And I have peace in him tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these five things that we look at in this opening section of John 14. As the Lord talked with the disciples there and just seeks to bring peace to their heart, he knows what they've already heard and what's already been said there in John chapter 13. He knows what he's about to teach. And we understand that these are very weighty things. But Lord, we understand his desire for us was that while the world would be upset and full of consternation, we would be a people at peace. And I pray that these things would bring to our hearts that necessary peace for this day in which we live. Would you guide and direct in each heart tonight? I don't know what might have someone troubled tonight, but we pray that you would direct. If there be one tonight that does not yet know Jesus Christ, would you draw them to yourself that they might be saved and that they might experience true eternal peace? Thank you again for the investment of these folks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.